And let's turn back this morning to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We are in the second half of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Remember, in the first half, chapters 1 through 3, Paul taught us the glorious, rich doctrine of God's grace in salvation, salvation being the gift of God. And now in the second half of the letter, chapters 4 through 6, we move into practice, putting that doctrine into practice, our Christian walk, how we live out the Christian life, walking with the Lord. And this morning we see the picture of a healthy, growing church, a church that is being built up. It's one where every Christian is doing their job with the gifts that God has given them, every person doing their part. This week I was learning and studying with my daughter, who's in fourth grade. We were learning about insects studying science for a big test that she had. In particular, we were learning about ants. And did you know, you may remember this or may have forgotten this from your fourth grade studies, in the ant colony, every ant has a job. There's all sorts of different roles, but each one has a job. And the colony, I learned again, only functions well when every single one is doing the role that they are called to take. Everyone doing their task. That's the picture that Paul gives us of the church today in our passage. Every Christian has been given a gift by God and a role to play in the body of Christ. And the Lord builds up his church when we are all fulfilling that calling that he has given us, that gift that he has blessed us with, using our gifts for his glory. So let's read together Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your guidance. Lord, we need your power. We need your strength. Father, pour your truth into us this day, Father, because we are incomplete, Lord, and we need your help. So by your Spirit today, help us, Lord, to understand these words, Lord, and help us, Lord, to know what our gifting is and how we may serve you in the body of Christ to build up your church, Lord. Speak to us by your word, we pray, in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we'll consider three points on this passage. First, grace. Second, glory. And third, guidance. So we begin with grace. There is a grace given. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, and really largely throughout the book of Ephesians, we've seen thus far that Paul has been speaking of unity in the body of Christ. It's one of the central themes in the book of Ephesians. And we saw last time we were together that there is a unity of doctrine. There is one Lord, one Spirit, one Father, one faith, one hope, one baptism, and we are called to be eager to keep this oneness of teaching, this oneness of doctrine. We mean uniformity of persons. Unity in our teaching does not mean that we as people are all exactly the same. In fact, Paul here is celebrating the truth that we are all unique and different and bring different gifts to the table. We're all uniquely gifted by God. Notice what Paul says in verse 7. Speaking of the body of Christ, grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. Paul's saying Christ has measured out a gift for each one of you. The Lord builds, he's saying, the Lord builds up his church as a team, as a colony, you could say, each one with a gift and talent and a role to play. There's unity in our teaching, but there's diversity in what each person brings to the church. Now the question is, what exactly are these gifts? What is Paul describing here? How do you know what your gift is? How do you know what gift God has given specifically to you? Well, there are several passages in the New Testament where Paul teaches us about these. I would commend to you Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians. I have a little bit more length to dive into those. We don't have enough time to dig into all the details today. But these gifts, as Paul teaches us, are broken down easily into two categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. As you study those passages where Paul lays out all the gifts given to believers, their speaking gifts and their serving gifts. So listen here in this list of speaking gifts for the ones that God may have given to you. The speaking gifts are speaking words of wisdom, speaking words of knowledge, speaking words of exhortation or encouragement, and teaching. Some of you are gifted with wise words. God has given you a maturity and a wisdom, and that may be your calling in the church to share those wise words, timely words. Some of you are great encouragers. You encourage me with your words, week in and week out. Continue using that gift. Some of you are wonderful Bible teachers. God has given you the gift of teaching. These are blessings from God for the church. And then there are serving gifts. These gifts are generosity, mercy, helping, hospitality, administration. Yes, administration is a spiritual gift from God. Leading, and then faith. Some of you are gifted in these ways that are a little bit more behind the scenes. In giving generously by opening up your home and inviting others in, that's the gift of hospitality. Some of you have the gift of mercy, meaning you are compassionate and you dive in when you see someone hurting. Paul's saying this is the beautiful diversity of the body. Some have a mix of both, but everyone is gifted and useful in the body of Christ. I heard a pastor share an illustration about this. He said, many times people view the church as a rock show or a rock concert. There's a leader up front that's performing, and people view the performance. They come in, they sit down, they view the performance. Sometimes they may even join in and sing a little bit if they like what's happening. Sometimes if they don't like what's happening, they won't come back. Really, the pastor says the accurate picture of the church is that of an orchestra. The pastor being the conductor, leading, but every member is part of the orchestra. Every member has an instrument that they are playing. The pastor's helping to keep all of them in harmony and in tune through the teaching of the word, but every person is involved and has a role to play. You see the difference? That's what Paul's saying here. The church is not a spectator event. It's not a show. It's a place where we all come. Now, Peter says this. Listen in 1 Peter 4 what Peter says. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. There's a command. You hear that? As each one has received a gift, use it. It's something we try to instill in our children in our home is that when you come to church, you come to church ready to do a job. The Lord's Day is not just a day to come and just receive. It's a day where you come and you're prepared to do a job. Think about your gifting, how God has uniquely gifted you, and think about the body of Christ. Think about what job you can do when you come together with God's people. If you have the gift of encouragement, then on Friday and Saturday and leading up to the Lord's Day, think about one or two or three people that you can encourage face to face on the Lord's Day. If you have the gift of compassion, think about those in the congregation, the gift of mercy, those who are hurting and going through a difficult time. Think about what you can do or what you can say, maybe writing them a note that you can give them on the Lord's Day so that you can build them up. Every Christian has a job, and when we come to Lord's Day worship, when we gather on Wednesdays, when we have one another in our homes, when you meet for the women's Bible studies, or we meet for men's events, or we just see each other around town, we have a job to do and a role to play that God has blessed each one of us with. Now, some of you may be hesitant to serve, to dive in and get involved in the body of Christ, maybe because you don't know what your gift is. You think, I'm not quite sure how God has gifted me. The scripture tells us everyone has been given a gift, at least one, and we are to use it. So if you don't know what your gift might be, please come talk to me. Come talk to the elders. Sit down and let's pray and think about how the Lord has given you a unique talent and gifting to serve the body of Christ. Every believer is valuable and useful in the church. By the way, there are several college students that are back today. We're glad to see each one of you here, home. Think about the churches that you're involved with where you're studying. How can you get involved, even if just for a short time? And how can you serve? And what job can you do? What can you bring to the table at those churches where you're involved? Now, notice something Paul says in verse 7. He says, these are gifts of grace. Gifts of grace according to the measure of Christ's gift, meaning these are all of God's grace. Undeserved favor. You don't earn these gifts. And so there is no room for personal boasting. There is no room for personal pride. That is such a cancer and disease in the church when we use our gifts to puff ourselves up. No, we use these gifts with humility to serve one another as Christ serves us. It's all of God's grace. Every gift we have comes from His grace. It's our according to Christ's measure, meaning Christ measures out the portion for each person. Now, some of you are familiar with Pastor John MacArthur, who passed away just a few weeks ago, a very extremely gifted man. And we can speak about him now with confidence because he's gone on to be with the Lord. He finished the race, and so we can use him as an example of God's faithfulness. This is a pastor who wrote over 200 books, pastored thousands of people, shared the gospel on television across the airwaves for many people to see. He was extremely gifted. God measured out a larger portion of gifting for a man like this. We learned about Charles Wesley last Sunday, a man who wrote over 6,000 hymns. He was given extra measures and portions of God's grace and gifting. We should praise God for people like this. Sometimes, in our prideful hearts, we can think, well, why wasn't I gifted like that? No, we should just rejoice that God gives extra measures of gifting to people in the church for the building up of His entire kingdom. Now, let me say something. You notice verse 11. Let me say something quickly about prophets and apostles. Notice verse 11, Paul speaks of prophets and apostles. Now, you might be saying, what's up with that? Why is Paul speaking of these offices? These offices, prophet and apostle, these are temporary gifts for the foundation of the church. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that as for prophecies and tongues, they will cease. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul spoke about this. He says the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The foundation was laid to spread the church at its beginning. These purposes, these offices were already fulfilled. It's a temporary office. Now, some people in the church today still claim to have the office of apostle or prophet. They still claim to speak for God. New revelation. The scripture is clear in Deuteronomy 4 and Revelation chapter 22 that nothing is to be added or taken away from God's word. There is no more need for prophecy, as Hebrews says, because God has spoken finally to us in His Son. Scripture is complete. And as for the office of apostle, apostles were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. And these men were given powers of healing and miracles for the foundation of the church. Church historians, the early church fathers, are in agreement upon this, that apostles and prophets are no longer necessary. It was for the foundation. Listen to one early church father. Apostles and prophets was the foundation. The work of evangelists, pastors, and teachers is for the continuing and building up. The foundation was laid once and for all. It is not again laid. This is a man speaking in the 4th century. Well, second this morning, we see the glory of Christ. Paul tells us, beginning in verse 8, about the glorious ascended Savior who gives us these gifts. Notice verse 8. Here in verse 8, Paul is quoting from Psalm 68. So this is a direct quote from Psalm 68. I encourage you to go back and read that psalm later. But verse 8 says this from the Psalms: "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Psalm 68 is a psalm of David, and in Psalm 68, David the psalmist is looking for. Psalm 68 is a messianic psalm, meaning it's speaking about the coming Messiah, pointing forward to the Messiah. And what is David saying in Psalm 68 about the coming Messiah? Well, in the ancient world, actors would often return home to a massive parade. The king would ride through the capital city, and as the king is riding through the capital city, he would have behind him, chained, he would have prisoners of war from the city that he had just conquered. They were trailing behind the chariot. And then behind the king also would be chariots full of the spoils of victory, gold and silver and other costly items. And the king would often toss out these spoils to the people and would give some of this gold and silver to his leading men who had served with him. So back in Psalm 68, here's what David is looking forward to. David is looking forward to the coming conquering Messiah who would destroy all of his enemies and all of our enemies, and then he would reign victorious. He would ascend into glory and reign victorious over all. So Paul is teaching something to the church, and he's looking back to David's psalm. By the way, when Paul quoted this psalm, the people would have known exactly what he was saying, quoting Psalm 68. So Paul is looking back to Christ, and he's declaring the victory of Christ. Christ is a victorious king that David pointed forward to. Now we look back to Christ, and this victorious king has thrown out the spoils of his victory to his people, the church. What are the spoils of the victory? They are the gifts given to each member of the body of Christ, the gifts given to each one of you. And notice verse 9, Paul tells us exactly how Jesus secured this victory. Notice verse 9, Christ descended down to the lower regions of the earth. Meaning Christ came from heaven down to earth, and even lower than this, he tasted death. He descended to the grave so that he could pay for your sins, so that he could conquer Satan and hell and death, all of our enemies. And then after this, verse 10, Paul says, "He who descended also ascended far above the heavens." Christ descended and tasted death on your behalf, in your place, and then he rose again and descended into heavenly glory, where he fills all things and rules and reigns over all things. This conquering king, Paul says, has given the spoils of victory to his people as a gift. By the way, Psalm 68 is also known as the Pentecost Psalm, because in Psalm 68, David prophesies of the ascension of Christ. He tells us that there will be an ascended king. And you remember what happened right after the ascension. In Acts chapter 1, Christ ascended, he left glory. And then in Acts chapter 2, what happened immediately after this is the day of Pentecost. So Psalm 68 is not only looking forward to Christ's victory and his ascension, but it's looking forward to the outpouring of spiritual gifts at Pentecost. So think about what Paul is saying here as he gives us this illustration of Christ the King, and he connects Scripture and points us back to David. Paul is saying something amazing here. These are priceless gifts given to you. Christ, the very eternal Son of God, went to the cross to secure these gifts for his church. And we think about eternal life, and we should. We think about Christ descending down to earth and dying in our place and rising again to secure our eternal life. But Christ, Paul is telling us, our Savior is infinitely more gracious than just giving us eternal life. It goes much farther than that. Not only does he give us the gift of eternal life, but he gives us these priceless gifts to use and have a purpose in his kingdom. Do you see this? These gifts given to each one of you, a personal measurement for you, these are priceless gifts bought by the blood of Christ. The Christian, knowing the cost of these gifts, how could you set that gift on the shelf and say, you know what, I don't want to use the gift that God has given me. I don't want to use the gift that Christ purchased for me with his own blood, that he measured out for me personally so that I could have a purpose and glorify him, serving his church and building up his body of Christ. How could you just leave that gift on the shelf? Third, this morning we see guidance. Notice verse 11. We see that Christ gives guidance to his flock. Part of his gift to the church and building up of the church are what we see in verse 11, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. We've already covered apostles and prophets, so we don't need to speak about that again. But verse 11, Paul has given evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to lead the church. Now, what is an evangelist? This word that Paul speaks of here is one who preaches the good news. We're all called to share the good news of Christ, the hope that we have. That's the Great Commission. All are called to share that hope. But some are called specifically to preach the good news, to preach the gospel. Actually, our denomination, the PCA, has a designated call for ministers that serve as evangelists. When a man typically is called to a new church plant, maybe in a location that doesn't have other Presbyterian PCA churches, or when a man is called to a campus ministry, a college campus without a Presbyterian ministry, they will be called as an evangelist because they're sowing new seeds of the gospel. Their role is primarily tossing out the good news of Christ. So every minister is called to evangelism, but some are called to a specific work of evangelism where their main focus is sharing the gospel of Christ. There are some unreached people groups in the world, and these ministers are called as evangelists to those people because they don't know the good news of Christ. And the office of evangelist, this will always be an office that is countercultural. Today, even the name, the title, evangelist, is frowned upon. Why? Because an evangelist is one who is preaching and teaching the need for repentance and faith. An evangelist is one who is saying, there is no hope of salvation in yourself. Your good works will not save you. Only Christ will save you. Repent and believe the good news, the gospel. That's what it means to be an evangelist. Evangelists have been run out of many, many places for doing. You may be run out of places for sharing the hope that you have. But Christian, continue. The church needs strong evangelists. The pulpit must have evangelism. You must expect to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is salvation by no other name. And so pray for our work of evangelism here in Hartsville. And then you see in verse 11, shepherds. Christ gives shepherds as a gift to the church. By the way, the title pastor is simply Latin for shepherd. That's why I prefer personally the title of pastor rather than reverend, because pastor is a shepherd, one who guides the sheep and guides the flock, cares for the flock. You know, in our church, we have five shepherds, five men who have been nominated and elected and ordained to the office of shepherd. We have four men who serve as the office of ruling elder, and we have one, myself, who serves in the office of teaching elder. Five men who are called to. Now, I want you actually to turn over to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter explains, he fleshes out a little bit more of what the shepherd is called to do for the flock. So as we read this, I want you to think about your elders and the gift of elder shepherds to the church. 1 Peter 5, beginning with verse 1. says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." What is the most important calling of the elder shepherds? To serve under the chief shepherd, you see this, Jesus Christ. To model our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter tells us here, shepherds are to exercise oversight, to watch over the sheep, to do this willingly and eagerly, zealously, not doing it for shameful gain, not for personal gain or acclamation. Shepherds are to be gentle, not domineering over the flock, not harsh. And shepherds are to be an example for the flock. One more thing about shepherds. Notice what Peter says in verse 3. You are to care for those in your charge. The Lord has given shepherds to the congregation and has charged these men with a specific calling to serve and guide this congregation. This is something your elders take extremely seriously. These men have devoted their lives to this charge, to care for this flock. We pray often for you. We seek to visit and connect with you. Why? Because we are seeking to serve under the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, this is one of the best arguments for joining a church, because when you become a communing member of the church, you are assigned to a specific elder. And you see here in Peter's letter and in Paul's letter to the church, God has given elder shepherds to the people to care for the church. When you join the church, you have an elder who is designated to care specifically for you. That is one of God's. Well, then back in Ephesians, Paul shares a third office, and it's the office of teachers. Notice verse 11, Paul says, "Christ gave teachers to the church." Now, many Bible scholars consider shepherd and teacher really to be one combined office, a pastor-teacher, you could say, or an elder-teacher. Sinclair Ferguson says this, "Not all teachers are pastors. You may have the gift of teaching the Bible, but not necessarily the calling of a pastor. But all pastors are teachers. All pastors and all elders," that's a qualification for elders, "must be able to teach the word of God so that they might feed the sheep." Paul says in Titus 2, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." 2 Timothy, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Pastors, elders are teachers. Actually, John Calvin says these offices, evangelists, shepherds, you see this? He says the primary gifting that God gives to the church is the taught word. That is the primary function of these elder shepherds, is to teach the word of God. James in James 3 tells us that James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness." Your elders ask that you would pray for us, because this is a high calling that we do not take lightly. We will be judged with a greater strictness. So please pray for your elders that God would continually humble us and equip us and make us godly teachers in the mold of Jesus Christ. Well, let's finally notice back in our passage, verse 12. What is Christ's purpose in all of this? Verse 12 tells us to equip you for the work of ministry. God has gifted you and has given you evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Why? To equip you for the work of ministry, so that you can serve and minister in God's harvest, so that you can be a vital part of the body of Christ. All of this is equipping you. Notice in verse 12 the word work. God has supplied what you need so that you are able to work for his kingdom. This means, Christian, your calling is to lace up your work boots and begin serving the body of Christ. It's a privilege to be useful for God. God has equipped you so that you can serve. And then notice the last thing, verse 12, the building up of the body of Christ. One of you is a living stone, gifted and molded together, joined together, and we're being built up into the body of Christ. Christ is building his church. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for this truth that you are building your church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We thank you, God, for the body of Christ and how you have gifted and called each one here to be a part of this body, Lord, and a part of your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for the teaching of the word, for the evangelists and shepherds and pastors and teachers, Lord. And we pray now that as we prepare to come to your table, Lord, that you would quiet our hearts and prepare our hearts to receive your food, your meal. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.